Congregation, let us turn to the Word of God now for our instruction. We turn to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and the chapter 2. And we read from the verse 1 through to the verse 10. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 1 to the verse 10. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear. God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. Let us hear with ears to hear and hearts to believe. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, he bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word, for the glory of his name, and to the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Again, seeking the Lord's guidance and enabling this evening, let us come before him in prayer. O Heavenly Father, we are so conscious of our weakness and our frailty and our inability, so conscious of the evil one seeking to distract us from thy word. And Lord, both preacher and congregation beseech thee tonight for thy gracious enabling. Lord, I am but a stammering, poor man. Wouldst thou look upon me, Lord, in thy love and mercy, and come in, Lord, for thy minister. Help us all, Lord, as we come now to thy word. We pray that the distractions and cares of the day would pass away, and we would have only thee before thee. May we not even see, Lord, as it were, the preacher, but may we see thee and thy word. Lord, we beseech thee now, Lord, for thy blessing, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, dear congregation, please turn with me to that portion of God's holy word that I read to you in your hearing just a few moments ago. 1 Samuel, the chapter 2, the verses 1 to 10. And seeking again the Lord's guidance and enabling this evening, may he enable us to minister, certainly me, his word, and then may the Lord apply this word to our very needful hearts by his Holy Spirit. I've been in much prayer as to know what to minister to the people of God this evening, and the Lord has laid upon my heart the initial words that we find in the verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. He will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep the feet of his saints. What a precious and encouraging verse of God's word. How we need this word today, brethren. He will keep the feet of his saints. So much encouragement and instruction there, no doubt for us. And the Lord help us as we come to his word. And we read the rest of the verse. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. So the initial part of the verse, he will keep the feet of his saints. Now, in order for us to appreciate this verse in all of its fullness, we must really come to the very context in which these words are given in Holy Scripture. We must reflect upon the context in which we find these words. Now, we must remind ourselves again that this is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. And Paul reminds us in Romans 15, in the verse 4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime, are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, and no doubt encouragement and help. And so we need to remind ourselves that this is God's Word. And the Lord has been so pleased to record these words and to preserve them for us down through the ages. And God has promised, surely, hasn't he, that his word shall not pass away. And it is here for our instruction. It is here for our encouragement. And these words were given to Hannah as she prayed. As she prayed, no doubt, in the Spirit of God. Paul reminds us that when we pray, we know not what to pray. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us. And he, no doubt, leads us how we need to pray in the Spirit. And here we have these words kept for us, for our benefit. And so let us just consider for a moment the context of these words. Well, Hannah, you know, was a woman who had much personal anguish, tribulation, trial, affliction in her life. You know the story about Hannah in the chapter 1. She was married to this man, Elkanah. And it seems, if you read the verse 2, and you read the ancient expositors, that she was perhaps the first to be married to Elkanah, because her name is listed first. And then it seems, by all accounts, that he took another wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah bore him children. And as you know, in the Scriptures, polygamy is never sanctioned, is it, by God? It's never approved of the Lord. And it is disobedience to God. Abraham found out that it was much to his pain and to the anguish of his family to take another wife. Polygamy is never endorsed by God. It's never sanctioned by God. It's never approved of God. It's a very painful thing. And this second marriage proved much pain, certainly in the life of Hannah here. Sin is a terrible thing. And there are no shortcuts. No shortcuts. Remember how Abraham was promised a son. And he would not wait on the Lord as he ought to have. He devised that plan, and it was disaster, wasn't it, for him and his family. Well, this is certainly no exception. And one of the anguishes which Hannah had when Elkanah took this other wife, Peninnah, as she began to ridicule, she began to be proud and unkind toward Hannah, this lovely, godly lady. If you note there in the first chapter that it says, Peninnah was Hannah's bitter adversary, who also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. She couldn't bear children, but Peninnah bore many children unto Elkanah. But as you know, the Lord heard the many cries of Hannah and the many prayers and the vow that she made unto the Lord. You know that account very well, I'm sure. And the Lord answered that. And the Lord remembered the vow. The Lord received that vow. And so she, in the fullness of God's time, bore a son and called his name Samuel. And just as she promised, as she vowed to the Lord, she would give that son, Samuel, to the Lord for service in the sanctuary in the temple. And as soon as Samuel was weaned, she gave him to the Lord for his service. What a fine boy he was, and what a wonderful young man he proved to be. How good the Lord is. How wonderful his ways are. And then her reproach went, didn't it? Her adversary could no longer reproach her. All was silenced. And so we have this wonderful praise in these verses 1 to 10. These praises to God. And they're full of instruction to us. Notice the great things she says of the Lord. Notice in the verse 2 there. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. There's none like the Lord, and what a rock he proved to her. All these years of her anguish. And then is the Lord not our rock? Is he not become our salvation? Is he not our very present help in time of need? He has proven to be over and over again. If the Lord is your God, if you are truly saved, you will know these things, and you will know the comfort in your heart that Hannah had. And the Lord is the giver. But notice here, she praises the giver. She doesn't praise the gift. She praises the giver, the Lord. You know, many people praise, don't they, the gift. But they so often overlook the giver. There's no doubt Samuel was a wonderful and a fine young man. But you know, her eyes and her affection were upon the Lord. We should be thankful for good children. But the Lord ultimately, isn't he the giver of those children? Her heart, you notice in these verses here, is completely taken up with the Lord and all of his wonderful ways that pass our understanding. You know, the Lord can give many Samuels, not just one, but he can give many. But you know, there's only one Lord. And that's what dear Hannah appreciated. That's was her great concern. There's only one Lord. And you see that in the verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that whatever the Lord gives to us in life is a gift. What he has been so pleased to give us, whether good or evil, shall we not receive it from the Lord? Whatever he has given us is from him. And glory is to be given to God, not ourselves. And thanks be to him. Now you'll notice these verses leading up to the verse 9. We see how, just before we come to our verse, how the Lord humbles the proud, the haughty. How the Lord does that. How he completely turns things around. Our God is like that, isn't he? In due time, he turns things around. He confounds the proud. And he exalts the humble, doesn't he? He exalts the humble soul. He gives grace to the humble. And the poor in spirit, what do? They continue to trust in the Lord because they and they alone seek to honour him. Notice the verse 5. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. What a change. And they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren has borne 7, and she that has many children is waxed feeble. You certainly see this in the case now of Peninnah, don't we? How the tables have been turned, everything is turned around. This was the case, wasn't it, with Hannah now and her situation. In the verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, he bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Isn't that a great reminder? All things are our Father's. The pillars of the world, the whole earth, and everything that is contained in this world, and God can turn things around. And it is him that we are to praise and to put our trust in and put our hope in. Oh, let us be thankful and be humbled at that very thought. Whatever we have is the Lord's. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now these words in the verse 9 that we are going to come to this evening look not only to what the Lord has done, and here particularly for Hannah, but what the Lord will continue to do for his people in the future. What an encouragement. He will keep the feet of his saints. And then in the verse 10, perhaps looking far beyond the old expositors as they come to the verse 10, it reads, he will exalt the horn of his anointed. Some of the old expositors comments, Matthew Henry says this, perhaps is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the great Lord and Saviour who will come. The Lord will anoint him, he who is not esteemed among men. And let us remember that in this world that we live in, the Lord will exalt his Son. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day the whole world will see, brethren. Now we come to our verse, the verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints. It's fair to say, isn't it, that the Lord has thus far kept Hannah's feet. The Lord thus far has preserved her. In these painful years of sore affliction, she had no children. Remember how her husband tried to comfort her and said, am I not as 10 sons to you? Well, he couldn't comfort her. Only the Lord can, and the Lord has provided here. And so he will keep the feet of his saints. And we want to consider here, firstly, who the Lord will keep. The Lord will keep the feet of his saints. The Hebrew word here is the word korsi. It means those that are set apart for him. Those who are holy. Those that are consecrated to the Lord. Those that love him. Those who are his special people. Those who are, literally the word means his kind. Those that are godly. Those are the ones who he will preserve. His people, his seed, those who are set apart. When the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren at Rome, Romans chapter 1, the verse 7, he writes to them and he says, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. The Greek word there is the word hagios, and it means holy. That word translated saints is holy. And here in the same way, those who are holy, those who have been justified, the just who live by faith. They're not righteous in and of themselves, but they've been justified by grace. And the Lord has converted them, and they have a new heart. And out of that conversion, now there is love and filial fear for God, and there's adoration to God. He will keep them. Those are his saints. Those are his people. Those are his beloved. His own people. A peculiar people, zealous for good works. They are the beloved. They've always been his. For those whom God foreknew. Some of the old divines used to say, those who were foreknown were foreloved. Always loved in eternity by the Father. There never was a time, we read in Proverbs, that in the mind of Christ, they were there in the mind of Christ. How his thoughts were always toward them. He's always known them. And in time he justifies them by faith. And they believe upon him. He's loved them from the foundation of the world. And they are called to be holy. And they will be holy. Because what happens? There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. When a person is truly converted and saved. Or how they love God now. And their greatest woe is to bring a frown upon their father's face. Their greatest delight is to put a smile on their Heavenly Father's face. He will keep them. We love Him because He first loved us. They say with David, He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. The rock of our salvation, no doubt, the Lord Jesus. Who is it that saved us? It was the Lord, wasn't it? The Lord saved us. He plucked us as it were as a brand from the fire. And He has set our feet upon the Lord, our righteousness. And He saves us by His mercy, by His kindness and by His grace. For Hannah knew she was a sinner. But Hannah knew whom she believed in. She trusted the Lord. In mercy the Lord saves such. He reveals His covenant to them. They are thus poor in spirit. Nothing good in us is there. It's all of His. So all we would be just in the world, wouldn't we, friends? If the Lord hadn't have saved us, where would we be tonight? We certainly wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. And therefore, those who are saved are humble. Humble by grace, not humble by nature. Humble by grace. And thus they are poor in spirit. To fear God, isn't it? It's to know God is to fear God. And to fear God is to love God. And to love God is to obey God. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. To know God is to fear God. To fear God is to love Him. That filial fear. And to love Him is to obey Him. These are the separated. These are the holy ones of God. These are His saints. And it is only they set apart for Him. The psalmist says, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for Himself. And the Lord will hear when I call unto Him, saith the psalmist. Dear friends, let me say, we have no right, do we, to think that the Lord will keep us if we are not setting ourselves apart for Him. We have no right to think that He will ever keep us. He will keep the feet of His saints, those that are set apart for Him. And this is what Hannah did. She was set apart for the Lord. No matter what difficulty she endured, she set herself and her affection on things above the Lord. And if she was to get a son, she would give him to the Lord. And she did. She honoured that. And she gave God the glory. Evil was all around her, wasn't it? What a day it was. We read elsewhere that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Look at the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. What an evil day it was. Little faithfulness, darkness, spiritual declension. How much more do we need to be set apart in this day when there is just so much empty profession? How we need to truly be the man and the woman of God. And she set herself apart for the Lord. And the Lord kept her. And I would ask this evening, is this our desire, brethren, to be holy? You know, the great need of the church today is not to be culturally relevant, is it? The great need is not to be accepted by everybody. But the need surely is to be pleasing to the Lord, to be holy, to be consecrated for Him. This is the great need, and often this is the great struggle within churches, that people get it all wrong. The Lord has us that we should be a people that are holy and for Him, and our desires are to be for Him. The psalmist tells us in the Psalm 93 in the verse 5, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. That is what is comely to the Lord. Holiness, it's beautiful, isn't it, when the people of God are holy. It is attractive to the Lord. And He is so pleased to bless that. In the Psalm 89 in the verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. That's the great need, isn't it? Reverence. holiness to the Lord. The priest, what did he have upon his fair mitre? Holiness to the Lord. And are we not priests and kings serving the Lord? Holiness to the Lord. Is that not what the Lord has saved us to? To be separate for him. A peculiar people. The great need, I'm sure you would agree, is holiness today. Or we can cry because the church is languishing. But what the church needs is to come back to God. And to be holy. And then the Lord will keep and he will bless. It's little wonder that things all up and down our land are in a terrible state. But what the church needs is not new ideas, not new schemes, but holiness. And the Lord will keep such. And this goes for us individually. Are we set apart for God? Because if we're not, we'll fall. It says he will keep the feet of his saints. He will not keep those who will not walk uprightly. You will stumble, and many do stumble, and many are no more with us. The Lord hasn't kept them. They go their own way. But he will keep the feet of his saints. And no doubt there will be opposition against the sanctified, won't there? Just as Hannah had here, such opposition within her own home, within her own family. And there will be. But you know, the Lord will keep the feet of those who are concerned for God's holiness in his house. He will keep those. And they will not fall, they will not stumble. Whatever opposition may come. And the Christian, the sanctified, the Christian that is set apart, will face much opposition. The psalmist in the Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. If we set the Lord and his desires before us, we will not be moved. He will keep those who have his glory in view. The Lord, doesn't he? He watches over his loved ones. He died to call them his own. And his own are like him. And they have those same desires. We sing that hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth nevermore. How he watches, oh, his loved ones. Die to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. He will keep the feet of his saints. Remember how Peter fell in his life. And he soon learnt, didn't he? And he wrote these words, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. The Lord watches. And he will keep those who are faithful to him. He is faithful, isn't he, to them that are faithful. He is true to them that are true. What a comfort, what an encouragement. And then Peter writes, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's a warning. It's a real warning. He will keep the feet of his saints. And we must, brethren, didn't the apostle remind us this? We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. Must needs be. Trials come. Difficulties come. It must needs be. And we're reminded by Paul elsewhere. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hannah certainly knew that. And those who live godly will find much opposition. But oh, take courage, take heart. He will keep the feet of his saints. And then secondly, notice, he will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep the feet of his saints. Now, why the feet? The feet often picture our comings and goings, don't they? Our paths, the directions we take. He will keep them. We're told, aren't we? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. and he delighteth in his way. The Lord directs our steps. See, he keeps our feet, he guides us. And the paths of the Lord, are they not always pleasant? And we're told, aren't we, in that Psalm 23, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is our shepherd, and he will keep us, and he will keep our feet. He will lead us. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and the verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. How, dear friends, you know, we need to watch. We mustn't just say the Lord will protect us. The psalmist says, I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. There's the intention. His desire is to honour the Lord. The Lord doesn't just protect us, but he leads us, doesn't he? But we must keep his ways. We have no right to assume God's protection if we do not keep his ways. He will keep their feet. That means he will make our paths plain too, won't he? In life. How often circumstances and situations seem so uncertain. What should I do now? Where am I going? How will I handle this situation? Sometimes things seem so confusing and despair comes over us. Has the Lord not said, I would lead them in paths they have not known? I will make darkness light before them. Has the Lord not said that? He said that. When there's darkness, the Lord will make it light. It's his promise to us. And he says he will make crooked things straight. I will keep their feet. He will keep the feet of his people, brethren. These things, God says, I will do unto them and not forsake them. We thank the Lord, he will not forsake us. He is the Lord our shepherd. Are we seeking to put our feet in his ways? Well, if we do, they'll be safe. The Lord will keep our feet. But it's not so with the ungodly, is it? It's not so with the empty professor. It's not so with the one who says, I'm a Christian, but does not live like one, does not act like one, does not speak like one, does not behave like one. One of the ways that we know that we've passed from death to life is whether we love the brethren. Isn't it? Do we love God's people? Oh, how we need to watch our feet. The ungodly, their feet are ready to slip. They shall slip in due time. They shall slip. And where are they now? The ungodly, they're carnal, empty professors, and they go in many pernicious ways, fall into divers lusts. But the Lord will keep the feet of his saints, those that are set apart. Often there's difficulty because others are envious of God's people. We see that here with Hannah. But Hannah, her strength was in the Lord, and the Lord exalted her in due time. The Lord did it. And the Lord has to do it, not us. How did Hannah respond when her enemy was unkind? Well, she didn't backbite. She didn't turn as her enemy. Oh, we must love our enemies. And that means we must do them good. We must do them good. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way. It's God's way. It's the only way, isn't it? God will come in for us. He will keep our feet as we keep his way. And as we press on. But you know, he doesn't just keep us, but he keeps us in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And that's the confidence we have, isn't it? The peace, the confidence is in knowing that God will perform these things. He will perform it for us. He will undertake for us. Jehovah is our everlasting strength. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That comes on the back of those words, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And then Isaiah pens, trust ye in the Lord forever, because in the Lord, Jehovah, is thy everlasting strength. We love that Psalm 46, don't we? The psalmist describes all the calamities that are taking place in the world, all the destructions, and oh, it's an amazing psalm. If you've ever noticed, perhaps you have noticed, I'm sure you have noticed, that as that psalm is given, as it were, the psalmist is seeing these things, but the Lord speaks right in the middle of the psalm, in the midst of all these calamities, and the Lord says, "Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." It's the only time really the Lord speaks himself, but he speaks from heaven, amidst all the difficulties, amidst all the calamities, and the Lord says, "Be still. I see all things. And I will be exalted. They that honour me, I will honour. He will keep the feet of his saints." You remember when David was running from Saul like a partridge in the mountain. He was running and fleeing and hiding. And he had peace. Though times were difficult, he had peace. And even when he could have taken Saul at one time, he didn't. He had opportunity, but he didn't. So he knew the Lord was over everything. And the Lord, in his time, he exalted, didn't he? His anointed David. Our hope is in the Lord. Our confidence is in him because he has his eye. There is nothing that goes unnoticed by the Lord. Not one single thing in our lives goes unnoticed by the Lord. Nothing. Nothing in the church. Nothing within. Nothing without. Nothing in the world. Our Heavenly Father watches over. Our Saviour watches over. The Spirit of God sees all things. The Lord knows. He keeps the feet of his saints. But lastly, notice with me, he will keep. Emphasize that word, keep. The feet of his saints. And here what we have is in the present continuous. It's wonderful to know, isn't it? If the Lord has kept us, that's a reason to hope in him. If we've been through a past trial, it's a reason, isn't it, to know that he's my God. I'm really a child of God, and he will keep me, and he will continue to keep me. The fact that he has kept you is reason to believe he will continue to keep you. And he will keep you and keep you to the very end. Later on, if you notice with me in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and the verse 12, what a wonderful verse this is. You know, after the deliverance of the Lord, Samuel is a grown man now. Her son, Hannah's son. 1 Samuel 7:12, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Sen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Oh, what an encouragement. The Lord doesn't change, does he? He will keep his people and he will help them and he will bless them, and he knows the trials and difficulties, and he knows our situations in life, and he has promised to keep us to the very end and to present us faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. There are many Ebenezers I'm sure we can raise to God and give thanks. Will he not keep us and continue to keep us? Child of God, the times may be difficult, the times may be hard, but the Lord has promised to keep them that keep his way. Those that are faithful, the Lord will prove faithful to. Love that hymn of Top Lady. "A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, kind author and ground of my hope. Thee, for my God I vow, my glad Ebenezer set up, and own thou hast helped me till now." Till now. He He's helped us. And then Top Lady goes on and he says, I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defence thou hast proved, nor wilt thou relinquish at last a sinner so signally loved. My question to you tonight is, do you love God? If there's any love in your heart for the Lord, it's been because the Lord has loved thee from everlasting, and he will never let his people go. He will not disappoint. Hope thou in God. Trust in the Lord. He will keep the feet of his saints. How do we know whether we are being kept? That's a good question, isn't it? How do I know whether I'm being kept? Well, faith. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We know that. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Yes, we know that. But as I said earlier, we have no right to assume that we are going to be kept unless we are set apart for God. When Jude writes, he writes at the end of his epistle, Jude 20, he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, does Jude for a minute suggest that for 1 minute we can be in God's love and out of God's love? No, he's not speaking about God's love. That would be blasphemous to suggest that for a moment God could not love his children, and that he loves us less 1 minute and he loves us more another, and we need to keep ourselves in that love. No. What Jude means is, you keep yourself. Keep loving God. Keep loving him. Give him your all. Set yourself apart for the Lord. Serve him with delight and joy. Keep yourself in the love of God. And to love God, dear friend, is to be holy, because he loves holiness. And we should love it as his people. We must be keeping ourselves in prayer. Jude speaks about this here. He says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, we can do nothing without him. Pray. Keep yourselves praying. Keep pressing on. Being kept poor in spirit. Realize the pit from whence we've come, and the one who has picked us up from the dunghill. Thank the Lord for whatever we have, and we thank him for all that is to come. And he will honour those that honour him, and he will keep those who keep near him. And God will prove himself faithful to you. It's wonderful to be a Christian. May we prove to be God's children. And may we know the blessing and the delight of being kept by God through the power of God, through faith. He will keep the feet of his saints. Amen. Let us pray. Seek the Lord's blessing as we part and go his way. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all of thy promises, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, that thou shalt never relinquish thy people. We thank thee, Lord, for that love which, Lord, thou hast begun. We thank thee that the love of God comes and creates anew in our hearts, so that we who were once enemies of thee now love thee. O gracious God, our eyes are upon thee. We wait for thee. to help and to bless. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.